The reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. It's page 1089, if you have a Bible, an NIV Bible, on your chairs. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it inside into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The purpose of John's Gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So getting back to let's see what you would have won. Anybody thought of where it comes from? Bullseye. I've been gouging myself over the last months or so, particularly in the early evenings, watching Jim Bowen, because I used to impersonate him at work quite a lot. Smashing, lovely, super great, brilliant, let's see what you would have won. It'll take me the commercial break to count it out. All those things, I can reel them off. But it's the disappointment of the people taking part in the game show that they go for the gamble, six darts, 101 or more. And what was the prize? A speedboat. Where do they live? Tower Block in Edgbaston, 200 miles from the sea. So no wonder they didn't want to win. But it was the disappointment when he used to say, "Let's see what you would have won." And they bring the speedboat out and they say, take it back, you will not see that again." But disappointment and loss. And I've got some, I didn't want to do PowerPoints this morning because this is what I normally do when I go around some of the churches and probably the reason why I don't get invited back. But we'll gloss over that. The first thing is fear. When Mary, Peter, and John went to the tomb, what was on their minds? What were they expecting to see? What really were they expecting to see? Bearing in mind that Jesus had told them time and time again, "Even if they destroy this temple, I will rebuild it within three days." Still the penny hadn't dropped. So there may have been fear, and there most certainly must have been somewhere failure. The fact that they all fled and deserted him when he needed them most. I'm sure we can all equate with that emotion. And as we've just been hearing about in John, the others were behind closed doors because of isolation. And I'm sure we've all been used to that over the last 2 to 3 years. So that there are a mixture of emotions going on, but I've entitled this talk this morning, "The Dawning of a New Day." And I just want to read some verses from Isaiah. "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless." Anyone can give a pep talk or a TED talk. Self-help books might get you through a bad time or a rough patch. Whatever we're going through or have been through, does God have a word for the dark nights of the soul? He does. Psalm 30 and verse 5 begins with this promise. Weeping may last through the night. Joy comes with the morning. Of course, we know that. You don't need to read a verse to know its truth. Weeping can last through the night, just as those who have experienced loss. Weeping may last through not just one night, but many. It's not, have I got news for you? But what we celebrate this morning is that despair will not rule the day. Hallelujah. Sorrow will not last forever. The clouds may eclipse the sun, but they cannot eliminate it. Night might delay the dawn, but it cannot defeat it. Morning comes. Admittedly, not as quickly as we want, not as dramatically as we desire, but morning comes, and it comes with joy. I ask myself, as I ask you this morning, do you need this promise right now? Have you wept a river? Have you forsaken hope? Do you wonder if a morning will ever bring this night to an end? Mary Magdalene did. Before she knew Jesus, she had seven demons, as we read in Luke 8, verse 2. She was a prisoner of seven afflictions. What they were, we can only surmise. Many believed her to have been a recluse or even a prostitute. Maybe she'd been abused or abandoned. But the number seven is sometimes used in the Bible to describe completeness. It is possible that Mary Magdalene was completely consumed with affliction and trouble. But then something happened. Jesus came into her world and stepped into her life. He spoke and the demons fled. For the first time in a long time, the oppressive forces were gone, banished, evicted. Mary Magdalene could sleep well, eat enough, and smile again. The face in the mirror wasn't one of anguish. Jesus restored life to her. And she gave that back. She was among the female followers who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Wherever Jesus went, Mary Magdalene followed. She heard him teach. She saw him perform miracles. She helped pay expenses. She may even have prepared meals. But she was near to Jesus. Even at his crucifixion, she stood near to the cross. John 19, verse 25. When they pounded the nails into his hands, she heard the hammer. When they pierced his side with the spear, she saw the blood. When they lowered his body from the cross, she was there to help prepare it for burial. On Good Friday, Mary Magdalene watched Jesus die. On Saturday, she observed a sad Sabbath. But Sunday comes. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to finish the work that she had begun on the Friday. We read in verse 1 of the passage we've just read. Early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. She knew nothing of the empty tomb. She came with no other motive than to prepare the body of Jesus and to say goodbye. And it was dark. It was a dark morning. When she arrived at the tomb, the bad news became worse. She saw that the stone had been removed. Assuming that grave robbers had taken the body, she hurried back down the road until she found Peter and John. "They've taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they've put him," she said. And so they too ran to the tomb. John was faster, Peter bolder. Stepped inside, John followed. Peter saw the empty tomb and stared, but John saw the empty tomb and believed. Someone has quoted as saying, "The stone was rolled away not for Jesus to come out, but that we might look in and see that he has risen." The evidence all came together for John. The resurrection prophecies, the removed stone, the linen folded at the head and feet of Jesus and neatly placed. John did the maths. No one took his body. No one robbed the grave. Jesus rose from the dead. John looked and believed. Easter had its first celebrant. Peter and John hurried to tell the others. We expect the camera lens of the gospel to follow them. After all, they were apostles, future authors of the epistles. They composed 2/3 of the inner circle. We expect John to describe what the apostles did next. He doesn't. He tells the story of the one who remained behind. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. We're not told, but her face must have been awash with tears. She must have felt alone. It was just her despair and an empty tomb. Verses 12 and 13 tell us that she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary Magdalene mistook the angels for men, and it's easy to imagine why. It was still dark outside and even darker in the tomb, and her eyes were tear-filled. She had no reason to think angels would be in the tomb. Grave diggers, maybe. Caretakers, possibly. But her Sunday was too dark to expect the presence of angels. "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." Mary's world had officially hit rock bottom. Her master had been crucified, his body buried in a borrowed grave, and now his tomb had been robbed, his body stolen. And now two strangers were sitting in the tomb where his body had been laid. Sorrow must have been intermingled with anger. Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment in which bad news became even worse. In which sadness wrapped around you like a fog, in which you came looking for God and you couldn't find him. Maybe Mary Magdalene's story is your story. If so, you're going to love what happened next. In the midst of Mary's darkest moment, the sun came out. She suddenly became restored. Here we go, try and keep up. Forgiven. Became a follower. Went to tell the friends. Accepted. But this is the key. Transformed. That's the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sun came out. It was the dawning of a new day. Verses 14 and 15. We are near the end. I will wind up in a minute. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus.
he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll go and get him." She didn't recognize her Lord. So Jesus did something about it. He called her name. Have you ever heard the voice of Jesus? Jesus said to her, "Mary." Maybe it was the way he said it, the inflection, the tone, the Galilean accent. Maybe it was a memory associated with it, the moment she first heard someone say her name without being perverted or unladen with an agenda. Jesus simply said to her, "Mary." When she heard him call by name, she knew the source. She turned to him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. In a second, in a pivot of the neck, in the amount of time it took for her to rotate her head from this way to that, her world went from a dead Jesus to a living one, and her life was transformed in an instant. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. She took hold of them. We know this to be true because of the next words he said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God." But Jesus let her touch him. Even if that gesture only lasted for a moment, Jesus allowed it. How wonderful that the resurrected Lord was not too holy, too divine, too supernatural to be touched. This moment serves as a sacred role in the Easter story. It at once reminds us that Jesus is the conquering King and the good shepherd, because we know the voice of our shepherd. She knew at an instant when he said, "Mary, Master, Rabboni." This moment serves then as a sacred role in the Easter story. He has power over death, but he also has a soft spot for the Mary Magdalenes of this world. The regal hero is relentlessly tender. Mary Magdalene then went to tell the disciples, friends, that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Of all the people to whom he could have spoken, it was Jesus that went to Mary Magdalene. It just ripped the gates of hell off their hinges. It just yanked the fangs out of Satan's mouth. It just turned BC into AD. Jesus, the undisputed King of the universe. 10,000 angels stood in rapture, ready and attentive to serve him. And what was Jesus' first act? To whom did he go? To Mary, the weeping, heartbroken woman who once had 7 demons. Why? Why Mary? As you can tell, this has been a passion of mine for the last 2 weeks since I knew I was going to be speaking to you. As far as we know, she didn't become a missionary. No epistle bears her name. No New Testament story describes her work. Why did Jesus create this moment for Mary Magdalene? Perhaps to send this message to all the heavy-hearted people. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the mourning. Joy comes. Joy comes, and Jesus comes. And if we don't recognize his face, he will call our names. Isaiah 49, verse 16. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your name is not buried in some heavenly file. God needs no name tag to jog his memory of you. Your name is engraved on his hand. He has more thoughts about you than any beach has grains of sand. Take that in. Take that in for a moment. He has more thoughts about you than there are grains of sand on a beach. You are everything to God, and you mean everything to God. Do you still find that hard to believe? You think I'm talking to someone else, someone who is holier, better, nicer, someone who has never messed up. I'm not, and God's not, because he's talking directly to you as he's talking to me. The greatest news in the world is not that God made the world, but that God loves the world. He loves you. You did not earn this love. His love for you will not end if you lose your temper. His love for you will not fade if you lose your way, as I've often lost mine. His love for you will not diminish if your discipline does. If you take nothing else away with you this morning, please take this. You have never lived one unloved day. You have never lived one unloved day. And I really am coming to the end. Perhaps someone has told you that God loves good people. Wrong. There are no good people. Someone perhaps has told you that God loves you if you love him first. Wrong. God loves people who have never thought of him. Someone told you that God is ticked off, vindictive, or cranky. Wrong. We tend to be ticked off, vindictive, or cranky. But just hear these words from Psalm 103, from the Message version of the Bible. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as the heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sun rises from the sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. God loves you. And because he does, you can be assured this morning in his risen presence that joy has come. Keep coming to Jesus. That's what the people of the promise do. Even though the road is long, the road is tough, the days are dark, and the nights are even darker. Even when the sun seems to sleep, even though everyone else is silent, keep coming to Jesus. Mary Magdalene did. She didn't comprehend the promise of Jesus. She came looking for a dead Jesus, not a living one. But she came. And because she came to him, he came to her. And you and me, you'll be tempted to give up and walk away. Don't. Even when you don't feel like it, keep walking. Place yourself in the position to be found by Jesus and listen carefully to him. The gardener might very well be your redeemer. Weeping comes, it comes to all of us. Heartaches leave us with tear-streaked faces and heavy hearts. weeping comes, but so does joy. Darkness comes, but so does the morning. Sadness comes, but so does hope. Sorrow may have the night, but it cannot have our lives. I just want to end with another one who met with Jesus and was transformed. The Apostle Paul. And in Philippians 3, he tells us about his past. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is the key. This is what underpins everything. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know Christ. To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. But he goes on. He needs to keep coming to Jesus as well. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, or arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Bear with me. In Christ, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul keeps coming and coming and coming to Jesus. That's the message of this morning, the dawning of a new day, the greatest day in history. I'll leave you with this last line, a line from a song I used to sing as a teenager. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not dead, but that you are alive. We thank you that you are risen. And we thank you that you are still performing miracles this morning. I just get a sense this morning, if anybody would like, just as you've closed your eyes, if you would like a prayer this morning, just raise your hand. If you would like a prayer for the risen Lord Jesus to come into your life again, just raise your hand. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would come and meet us where we are. I pray that you would pour Holy Spirit within us and make Jesus a reality in everything that we say and everything that we do. That what we do say and do, we do for you. And we glorify and magnify the risen Lord Jesus in our daily lives. Help us to be attentive to your voice. Help us to keep coming to you. For your scripture says, in no way will you cast out any who come to Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, as we leave from here, we leave transformed, being in your presence, having met with you and having known you to be true to your word. He is not here. He is risen. In Jesus' name, amen.